Let's turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. We're talking about the power of the tongue and how that power is unleashed and how it is brought forth into the earth. God gave us this incredible responsibility, and it's up to us how that power is used. We need to be responsible with it, and we need to use it for His purposes and for His plans. Proverbs 18:20 says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so God wants you to understand and to love this principle so much that this can begin to affect your life in a positive way, the fruit of this truth. Now, last week we saw that power can be unleashed in our heart, that the words that we say will affect what we believe on the inside, and we are writing things on our heart one way or another. Now, today I want to look at, from God's Word, how God commands us and instructs us to use our mouth and for that to be aligned with our faith in Him. All right? That we say what we believe and we form our beliefs based on the Word of God and only the Word of God. All right? And so therefore, our tongue is going to set some direction based on what we believe. Not just what we feel, not just what we see, but what we believe. All right? Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." All right, notice the progression. We believe, and therefore we speak. Notice it does not say we see, we hear, we gather information with our five senses, and therefore we speak. No, we speak what we believe. We speak God's outcome based on what He sees, based on His agenda, based on His Word. All right? Now, what we believe must come from the evidence of God's Word, not what we see. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and we have an incredible and very clear Bible definition for faith. Faith is our persuasion. It is that which we are convinced about. All right? And it is that which we extend towards God. That which we look to Him about. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." All right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that kind of makes sense, because it can't be what we see as the evidence, because we don't see it. So faith is evidence about things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. It hasn't happened yet. All right? Nothing has changed in the physical world, but we have an assurance and a conviction in our heart, and that faith is the evidence. All right? Now, if you only say what you see, you will never be saying what you believe in your heart. Right? Because what is faith? Faith isn't what you see. Faith is what you don't see. Faith is what you see with the eye of your heart. Faith is trusting and believing God about a different outcome than what is today. All right? So we've got to align our saying with what we believe in our heart. Okay? That is what God calls us to do. If you only speak what you see, you will never be saying your faith. You will never be proclaiming. We saw last week, the Bible says to hold fast to the confession or the profession of your faith. because he's faithful who promised. All right. So we hold fast to the confession of what we believe. Now, I'd like us to see today, I want us to take kind of an example of this and how God worked with someone who was struggling to believe what God had said. Now, how many of you have discovered that? Has this ever happened to you that you go to church and they're singing Heaven on Earth and you just felt it. Yeah, it felt good. And Pastor got me pumped up and the Word of God is so clear. And then Tuesday afternoon happens. And it's like you realize that living this Word is not exactly as easy as they made it out to be on Sunday morning. Come on now. Can I raise my hand? All right. And I tell people constantly, somebody will say, Pastor, oh, I just enjoyed that sermon. Thank God. And I'll just usually just say, you know what? That sermon is a lot easier to preach than it is to live. Saying that it is a challenge for me to live what I just told you about. All right. But how many of you know God is there on Tuesday afternoons? God is active in the living, not just on Sunday morning. All right, so he'll enable us and he'll help us. And there's a great example of how God did this with someone. Someone that we think is an awesome guy. I mean, he's listed all throughout the Bible as an example of faith. And yet he battled to come to that place. And we can see how God helped him through exactly what we're talking about today. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. This is, in the beginning of this account, is a guy named Abram, all right, of the Ur of the Chaldees, all right. God, he didn't know God. God picked him. God called him and said, all right, I've got a plan for your life. Genesis 12:2, he says, this is God speaking to Abram. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right. So God says, I'm going to do some amazing things to you, but also through you. And it's not just for your lifetime. It's going to be multi-generational. That is that when you're gone, this blessing and this plan is going to continue through you. Genesis 12:7, just a few verses down, then the Lord clarifies this. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. All right, descendants. What does that mean? It means your kids, your grandkids, your great grandkids, to your lineage, to those who will come from you and your long extended family. I'm going to give you this land. So in order for God's promise to be fulfilled, that means Abram needs descendants. Now, here's the problem with the story. Doesn't this sound like a really nice plan from God? This land, this blessing, you're going to be a blessing to others. It's going to happen through your descendants. And Abram looks around and says, what descendants? I don't have any kids. And what you will find in life is that when God put something in your heart to do, rarely will the circumstances be ready for that to happen. All right? What was it? 7 years ago. I got here 7 years ago. About a year later, talking with the leaders of the church and chatting different groups, and we realized, you know what? Our future is never going to be at the Oasis. We just can't be there forever. And sure enough, by the time we left, we were doing 4 services. And can I just let you know a little secret? When the second service is over, do you know who's the happiest person in this whole building? Me. Because there's not a third service. All right? You'll remember that when I guess we do 3 services one day. All right? But God says, all right, we got to move. We got to do some things. And how many of you know there wasn't $2 million in the bank account? There was $2 million collectively in all of our bank accounts. All right. And we were able that God brought that into this church, but it took time and it took believing and it took looking to him and sacrifice. But when God says, all right, let's do this. I've got a promise for your life. And God says, you know what? You comes into the heart of a young person. You're going to be a medical doctor. Oh, that's nice. I can't even afford secondary school. You know, my parents can't afford to send me to university. And isn't it funny that we tell God things that we assume he doesn't know? God loves to do the impossible. And he loves to find people who are crazy enough to believe him. All right, so he said, you're going to have descendants. Now, there weren't any. So let's pick up this story in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1. And what you will see is God just keeps coming back with the promise. Coming back with the promise. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. That was just one of the servant's childs. All right. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants, here's the promise, right? Your descendants will be. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. All right, so Genesis 15, 6, the word of God declares, Abraham believed God. Isn't that wonderful? The problem is, in Genesis 16, he stopped believing God. Has that ever happened to you? You go on a faith journey. Oh, I tell you what, you see the stars. It's awesome. Heaven on earth. There is, oh yeah, and you're just pumped. And then the very next chapter. And this happened because someone very close to Abram said, I don't think this is going to work. I think we should do something else. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram. Remember back in verse 15, it was the Lord speaking to Abram. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And God said, now here, and Sarai said. Friends, when you get on a faith journey, there will be people who will say things to you that do not line up with what God is saying to you. As T.D. Jakes says, get ready, get ready, get ready. All right? So, what does she say? She doesn't recount the promises of God. She says, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Is that the voice of the Lord? No, it's not. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Ishmael was born. Ishmael, the plan of man, not the plan of God. Now, in Genesis 16, God still comes down to make right what they had messed up. All right? And if you have produced Ishmaels in your life, God can and will redeem them if you invite them into the mess. All right? But that doesn't stop God's plan. It doesn't stop God's what his destination is. So Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. All right. Now, Abram means high or exalted father. All right? Which is not bad. That sounds good. But God says, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. All right? Some would say that perhaps and really in the Hebrew it's Abraham, and that God was taking a part of his name, Elohim, and putting into Abraham's new name. All right? I don't know. I'm not that smart. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But what we do know is that his name was changed from high or exalted father to father of many nations. God says, Abraham, I am going to call you something different now. I am going to call you this, and I want you to accept this name change. And I want you to change your ID card. I want you to tell your wife you've got a new name. In fact, verse 15, God goes down and he changes Sarai's name. From Sarai, which means princess, kind of the idea and the connotation is a princess of a family, singular, to princess of multitudes, princess of many. All right? So it's the same concept. It's the same thing that God is trying to get into Sarai, and he changes her name. Now, God initiated a new reality and began to speak over Abraham's life something different. And so when God begins to talk to him in the future, he doesn't call him Abram. He calls him Abraham. Now, here's something, a word to the wise. When God changes your name, you change your name. When God calls your situation different, you call your situation different. Really, I think the definition of foolishness would be to disagree with God. God calls an apple tree, and you call it an orange tree. That means you're unwise. To disagree with God's opinion and God's declaration for your life. Now, imagine, remember Abram, at this time of his name change, he's 99 years old. All right? Imagine him going to get his ID card. Maybe they carried him on tablets, stone tablets, you know? And he goes into the office and he says, they know him, Abram, how's it? Are you doing good? Yeah, no, it's fine. I'm here to change my name. Why are you doing that? Oh, well, God changed my name. Who's God? Oh, he's this great guy. You ought to meet him some. But anyway, he changed my name to Abraham. So I need you to change that and I'll pay the fee and everything. And it says, what's the name? Oh, I'm a father of multitudes. I'm a father of many nations. And here's my wife. Now, you got to realize, these are no spring chickens. 99 years old. His hair's gray. He's wrinkly. All right? His wife comes in, and he did not marry young. Okay? Here comes this old lady. Yes, she's the princess of multitudes. And so, you know, Abraham will fill out this form, and they're filling out the form, and the guy behind the counter looks to the people, and then he goes, call up the people at the hospital and get these guys. I mean, he has been out in the sun too long. I mean, he's gone camping with Jehovah, and he's looking at the stars. I mean, this guy is nuts. Father of multitudes, princess of multitudes. Well, but here's the thing. The name changed, and the name stuck. So now, when Abraham goes into the butcher to get some goat meat, what does the guy say? Hey, father of multitudes, how's your wife, the princess of multitudes? Now, what had changed physically in Abraham's life? Nothing except what he said. Except now him and everybody around him is starting to say what God sees. They begin to say the promise of God rather than what we see. Having believed and therefore spoke. Not having just seen and therefore spoke. So speech begins to change around Abraham. Now, here's the thing. When God changes it, you better change it. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm a realist. You know, and I'll just, when things change, I'll say it. You know, and I'll accept that when I see it. Yeah, and so will the atheists. It takes no faith to say what you see. Remember Thomas? People call him Doubting Thomas, but he didn't end as Doubting Thomas. He ended as Believing Thomas. All right, he was of the apostles. He was the one that got farthest of any of the apostles. All right, He's buried, his body is buried in India. The people in our church with the surname Thomas, you know why? Because doubting Thomas became missionary Thomas. For real, all right? So where you start, you don't have to finish in life. All right, you can change what you believe. But Thomas hears that Jesus is alive, and what does he say? I'll believe that when I see it. And so he saw it. And Jesus said, all right, come. You want to touch? You want to see? Come. All right? And then what did Jesus say? Thomas, blessed are those who believe before they see. Well, Pastor, I believe the Lord is unleashing blessing. Double portion, triple portion, blessings. All right? I believe so too. How do we receive blessings? By believing before we see. By believing before we have physical evidence, we have biblical evidence based on what God says. Amen? And we begin to say something different. Now, what does God say about you? Do you know? Do you know that the Bible declares much about you? Here is just a short list that just real short. All right, it's 10 times this long. But here are some of the things that God calls you. God says you are righteous, justified, called, anointed, healed, prospered, favored, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been raised to sit with Christ, heir of God, qualified for the inheritance. Blessed with Abraham, made to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You have been forgiven, washed, cleansed, sanctified, made new. You are loved, valued. You are engraven in God's hand, known by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the greater one. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and heaven is your home. That is just a short list. Now, having heard and known and seen those things, you know what sometimes we do? Yeah, but I just don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. Let's just take a poll. How many of you, let's just in the last 12 months, you woke up in the morning and it wasn't because of what happened the day before or the week before. You just woke up in the morning and you just didn't feel like a Christian. Maybe if I felt that way. If I raise up my hand, does that help you? All right. And you just think, well, I don't really know if all this stuff works. And, you know, God, he hasn't really come through yet. And I just don't feel. I'm not feeling it, Lord. All right. If we live only based on our feelings, then we're going to have an unstable life. You know what? Here's a very interesting thing. See, you can change what you feel based on decisions. There are people in this room, and one day, and I don't know how it happened, but one day you decided to be a Chelsea fan. You weren't born there. You don't have a relative that works there. You just kind of looked around. I'm a Chelsea supporter. And some of you are Man United or Barcelona or Inter, whatever it is, you just kind of, I mean, I understand people that live in Barcelona can be Barcelona supporters. But I find it curious how people just decide. Right? I've done the same thing, all right? But you made a decision, and guess what? Your emotions followed you. I remember one time I was at Mondah Hill when Man United was playing Chelsea. And whoo, that place was packed, and there was screaming and shouting. It was like a Pentecostal church service, all right? All because someone said, yeah, that's my team. And they really, really got happy about it. What happened? Emotions followed a decision. Amen? Remember we talked about last week? David encouraged himself in the Lord. All right? The Bible talks about praise sometimes being a sacrifice of praise. Break forth into joy, O my soul. That's what David told his own soul. That means that it wasn't breaking forth without some help. All right, David, put a smile on your face and we're going to get happy because we have a reason to be happy. You might not be remembering right now, but I want you to remember who God is, what he has done and what he is going to do. And it's time to get happy around here. Amen. All right. Now, when we say, okay, so God tells Abraham, you are a father of many nations. So Abraham says, all right, I am Abraham. He begins to tell people, I'm a father of many nations. Father, what father? What kid? No, don't worry about that. I've got a new name. I've got a new destiny. I have a new future. All right. Now, let's look in Romans chapter 4 and let's see what God did here. All right. And this kind of, so many times in the New Testament, we get light of what kind of happened in some of these situations. All right. And the Holy Spirit reveals more than just what we saw kind of on the outward story. And so we're going to look here in Romans 4 and then we're going to see in Hebrews 11. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. All right? So, God's bringing up this time where he called him the father of many nations. And then he explains, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Look at that phrase. God, who raises from the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did exist. All right. The example is right there. Father of many nations. When he called him that, was he that physically? Had it happened yet? No. But God called something that wasn't, and he called it as though it was. Do you get that? All right. So God says that's what God does. Now, when God changed Abraham's name, God did not change it just for God. Well, God calls those things, but we shouldn't be like that. I mean, only God gets to do that. No. Abraham started calling himself something differently. Sarah started, and all everybody else said the same thing as God. You see, when God initiates it, it's okay for us to be submissive to what he declares. All right? So, has God said about you, has he said that he will provide for you? Has he said that? Has he said that he would give you wisdom when you don't know what to do? Has he said that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide you into truth and show you things to come? Has he declared that? Has he declared that greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world? Has God declared that? All right. So if God declares that, then what happens? We begin to declare that. All right. So what does that mean? It means that let's just look at the area of provision. All right. So you've got kids and God wants them to be educated. God wants them to stay in school, but something happened. Things are not okay. And so there's not enough money to pay for the school fees. All right. And so you have a promise from God's word. And so instead of saying, well, I don't know if they're going to finish this year, we'll just have to see how the money's going to work out. Begin to declare what God says. I call my school fees paid in Jesus' name. Not according to my bank statement, but according to the word of God, I have a full supply. My kids are the head and not the tail. They are above and not beneath. You say what God says. Now, people, this is a principle, and we see it throughout the word of God, and we're going to go back to Abraham's life, and we're going to see him apply this again. All right? Sometimes what people do is they reverse that verse in Romans 4:17. God says, all right, and he declares over Abraham, and we agree with him, all right, calling those things that be not as though they were. Okay? Here's what God doesn't do. and we shouldn't do either, is that to declare those things that are as though they're not. Okay? You see, faith can handle keeping your eyes open. Faith can handle the facts. Faith can go to the doctor and hear the report. Some people, and I've seen this, but they have a symptom in their body and they're in fear. And they say, I just don't want to go to the doctor. I don't know what they're going to say. I don't want them to tell me what I think they're going to tell me. That is not faith. That's denial. That is not faith, and you will not be receiving a whole lot from God. Like the little, you know, the monkeys on the little statue. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Putting your head under the sand is not faith. Faith looks Goliath right in the eyes. Doesn't hide in the tent and pray against him. No, faith goes out to meet the giant and declares what's going to happen to the giant based on God's word. All right? And so there have been people who thought they were believing God and they did not have enough money in the bank, and so they wrote a faith check. I'm just going to take a step of faith and write this check anyway, because now God's obligated to come through for my foolishness. And they discover he's not. Well, God, you let me down. No, you just learned your hard lesson. Well, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, does this hurt? No, it doesn't hurt at all. In Jesus' name, it doesn't hurt. No, that's calling those things that are as though they're not. No. It's saying when we don't see it, we still believe it. When it hasn't happened yet in the physical world, the baby is not in the other room. Your wife is 90 years old. You still say, I am the father of many nations. I'm the father of multitudes because God changed my name and I have changed my name. I have changed the way I talk. Amen? All right? Now, agree with God. Don't be goofy, but proclaim the word of God over the situation. Now, when Isaac was born, Genesis 21, and it came to pass, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac. It happened. The promise was fulfilled. And God said, it is through Isaac that you will be blessed. Now, very soon after that, all right, in the very next chapter after the promise, God comes down and says, all right, I want you, Abraham, to take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. All right. Now, this had to do with God's covenant with Abraham, because God was going to offer his only son for us as the lineage of humankind through Abraham. All right. But so God comes down and he says, all right, Abraham, you're going to offer your son as a sacrifice. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. All right. Hebrews 11. In doing so, there was something that Abraham believed. And in Genesis 22, we get the description of what we see, but Hebrews 11 tells us what was in Abraham's heart. All right? Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. All right, now let's follow this. So God had promised a son. The son came. God said it is going to be through Isaac, all right, that the promise will be fulfilled. So when God said, offer your son, Isaac, as a sacrifice, God had not changed his mind about the promise going through Isaac. There wasn't going to be an Isaac 2, the sequel. It was going to be Isaac. So if the promise is going to go through Isaac and God wants me to offer him as a sacrifice, then that means that God is going to raise him up from the dead. Right? That's what Abraham concluded. And this is exactly what we see in verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him from the dead. Raise him up even from the dead. From which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, Abraham gets his son, and he goes with his team, and they go out on a journey. Now, how many of you know when Abraham went out on the journey, the knife was in the kit? The knife had been sharpened. His heart was ready to obey God. All right? And so he was believing something in his heart. He was ready to act on what God said, but he also believed that when I sacrifice my son, God is going to raise him up from the dead. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? That's what was in his heart. That's what he believed. What was in Abraham's mouth? Genesis 22, verse 5. Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. All right. They'd gone on the journey. And then he says, we're going to go alone now. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back and see you. We will come back to you. Who's we? Well, I thought Isaac was going to be dead. He's going to kill him, and his actions bear that out. I mean, the knife was out, and the knife was coming down when the angel of the Lord stopped him. He had every intention of doing this. What did Abraham say? He said what he believed. He said what Hebrews 11 shows us he believed in his heart, that God was going to raise him from the dead. And so, therefore, I am going to say, we are going up, and we are coming back. What was he basing what he said on? The promise of God. The faithfulness of God. Not based on what he thought. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Did Abraham have lots of other accounts of God raising people from the dead? Did that happen at his church? Did he go to the raising from the dead church? No. Abraham had never seen anything like this. This is radical. This is amazing. And yet Abraham believed God. Now, here's what you're going to find out in life. Now, trusting God for a baby when you're old and gray is big enough. And then the very same God comes right back and says, all right, that was fun, eh? Let's believe again. Let's believe for raising from the dead. Yippee, yay. You see, we are on a faith journey with God. See, faith, friends, and what we say, it cannot be something that we just kind of pull out of our dusty spiritual treasure chest. And we kind of, you know, well, I really need God to come through for me today. And so what did Pastor Walker say about believing and saying? And what are those scriptures? And God, do this. No. It's a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. Every breath, every decision, every moment of your life is something we do in faith, trusting God. And what you'll find in life is, as you journey with God and as you see him come through for you, then he will lead you and tap you on the shoulder and say, all right, let's do something bigger this year. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if you heard the word of the Lord today that came forward just after worship. But it was telling Miracle Life, get ready. Get ready. Be prepared because the people are coming. All right. This service, the last 2 weeks, has been completely full. The second service. All right. So God is saying, be prepared. Get ready. All right. There's more ahead. Amen. So what is God saying? He's saying, Miracle Life, let's have fun. Just let's all rest. Take 10 years off and just kind of coast. And whew, man, God, we could use a breather. A friend of mine, when, we've had so many interesting things that have happened in this building and to get us to here. And I've got a pastor friend, and I would just confide in him. And there were good days and there were bad days. And this was a bad day. All right. And I'd called him up, and usually he was so encouraging. He was full of faith, and he'd say, you know, we're standing with you, and blah, 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 blah. And I called him up, and I was expecting to hear that. And he said, well, Walker, what are you going to do when you're dead? Oh, and he didn't have anything else to say. He was just saying, while we're here, while we have breath, this is what we get to do. Trust God in the middle of impossibilities. Look to God's word and see him come through in our lives. But see, here's the thing, friends. Life isn't just about you and me. When Abraham believed God, it was for his descendants. It was for future generations. And he became a father, our father in the faith. And when you trust God, it inspires other people to do the same. Amen? You see, somebody has to be the first person in your family not to cheat on their spouse. It might as well be you. Somebody in your family has to make it to the end of their life serving and loving God without having their name tarnished. It might as well be you. Somebody has to stand up in a crazy world and say, God, you know what? I believe you. I trust you. And I am going to say what you have put in my heart, what you say in your word. And friend, I wish I could tell you it was different. But most of the time when you rise up in faith, there won't be a whole lot of people rising up with you. Now, I hope at Miracle Life there are. But you remember when David went out to Goliath? People were laughing at him, mocking him. This is our brother that was looking after a few sheep. Notice they had to put in the few. And people see you the way they see you. But if it's different from God, love them, bless them, smile at them, and keep on going with Jesus. Amen? And when God comes through in your life, they'll see it for themselves. All right? We are going to go worship, and we are coming back. Friends, I want you to take a real serious inventory in your life. What are you saying about your life? What are you saying about your life? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying? I want to tell you a testimony that happened this week. I was teaching at Rhema. There was a lady, doesn't go to this church. And one session we did on trusting God, on faith. And then I had some people giving testimonies. I said, ma'am, will you have a testimony? She said, I sure do have a testimony. She said, faith is me looking to God. Faith is me, is my connection to a faithful God. And she was kind of saying what we had said in that session before. And she said, last night, I've got kids in my house. It's just me and my kids. And we had no food. And so I looked, and we had no food. And I went into my room and I prayed. She said, and this is what she said. I prayed. And she said, I got off of my knees and I went into the kitchen and I set the table. I set out the dishes and I set out the utensils. And the kids said, Mom, what are you doing? We don't have any food. She said, God is going to take care of us. And they sat around the table, they held hands, and they thanked God for their food. And she said, Pastor, 3 minutes later, someone came with 5 packets of meat, with vegetables, and with supplies for my family. And then she said, and the person that came was from this church. Friend, are you saying what you believe? Or are you looking and open up the cupboards and just saying what you see? Well, we have no food. I know you don't have any food. We know that, okay? Everybody knows that. But stand up in the middle of a bare kitchen and say, my Father loves me. My Father takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies of the field. Am I not more valuable than they? I'm more important than a bird. And my Father feeds me. My Father supplies. My Father is for me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think her children need to hear a sermon about faith? They saw it with their eyes. And they see a change in their mother. And when they get big, they will believe the same Jehovah that provided for them and brought 5 packets of meat to their door. And friend, when you want to cry and when you want to call yourself Abram, when God calls you Abraham, let me let you in on a secret. Other people are watching. Other people are listening to what you have to say. And so we can go back to Abraham and we can say, look what God did for him. And you know what I love about him? And I'm so glad that there were a lot of chapters that we can see ourselves in Abraham. Well, we believe God, in the next chapter we're listening to the wrong person. All right, today, let's say what God says. Stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet. While we're doing this sermon, we are going to practice this. This is not so much for you right now, but this is practice for home. All right? This is practice when there's no food at home. This is practice when the bank account is screaming at you one thing and God's word is declaring something else. All right? Close your eyes with me. Say this. Say, Father, your word is true. You are faithful. And you back up your word with your nature, with your covenant. And I believe today that your word is true. You are not a man that would lie. You're not one that would change their mind. If you've said it, you will do it. And not just in other people's lives, but in my life, in my house, in my future. And I declare today that I am your child. I am valued by you. Jesus came for me. I am important to you. You paid a high price for me. And all the other promises come from the fact that you love me. I declare over my finances, I have a full supply. I walk in the wisdom of God. When I put my hand to something, you prosper it. You bring it to the end. My children are taught by the Lord. And great is the peace of my children. I walk in your favor. I have favor with you. I have favor with man. I am the head. I am not the tail. I'm above. I am not beneath. My body is strong. It is full of health. I will live and not die. I will declare the works of the Lord. You will satisfy me with long life and show me your salvation. I thank you, Father. Your promises are true. And I declare over my life what you have declared over my life. And right now, friend, all of you, right now, begin to finish this confession. Begin to declare about your life, your present, and your tomorrow what God says. And let me encourage you, say it out loud. Say it that you don't mind if other people hear it. Say it for you don't mind if the devil hears it. Declare what you believe. Declare what God says. Give voice to your faith. Give voice to the promises of God right now. Right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of Jesus. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, there is another confession that God calls us to make. The Bible tells us very clearly that every single person that ever lives on planet Earth will meet God. And at that meeting, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. There are atheists that live on this earth. But when an atheist dies, they're no longer atheists. They believe in a God because they meet that God that they didn't believe in here. That's what the Bible tells us. So one day you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. God's plan for your life is for you to make that confession today, while you have breath. Believing in a God that we don't see. We see the evidence all around us. We see changed lives. We see His glory work, His handiwork. And so God invites us and calls us to make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of our life. That means Jesus becomes more than just a cross you wear around your neck. Jesus becomes more than someone that you hear on a Sunday morning or you tune into Christian TV every now and then. Jesus is more than the person when you call up your mom and you have a prayer request. He becomes your master. That means that every decision is filtered through the thought process of, what does God think? What does Jesus think? My life belongs to Him. He paid a price for me. And now He lives His life through me. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. But Him becoming the Lord, the Master, the Savior of your life. And if you've never made that decision, I'm not talking about going to a class at a church. I'm not talking about some ritual or something that you may have done that may be very good. But have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Master? If you have not, you can today. You can make a confession with your mouth. You can invite Him into your life. Maybe you're a believer. You are a Christian, but your life is a mess. It's full of rebellion. It's full of sin. You've made wrong decisions. In fact, you've made an effort to run away from God. And today you realize, I need to come home to a God who loves me, a God who will help me, a God who will restore me. And friend, if that's you, you can make a decision today that will change your life. Right now, God's dealing with your heart. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to be there when you make this confession. If you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to pray this prayer. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of my life. And to respond to Him right now, what I'd ask you to do, wherever you are in this auditorium, right now, lift up your hand. Lift it up real high. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus Christ. Lift it up, leave it up so I can see it. Nobody's looking around, but I just want to make sure. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Say, this is my day. This is the day that things turn and change for me. I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you, sir. All right. Now, everybody look up at me. Here's what we want to do. If you lifted up your hand, or you wish you would have, you know you should have, I want you to grab whatever you brought with you to church, and I want you to come and meet me up front. All right? And this is saying, I am going to make this decision. I am committing to this decision. I'm going to do this in front of other people because I mean business with God. All right? Just go ahead and step out right now. Step out. We're going to pray together. This is the turning point of your life. Decision today. Amen. God bless you so much. All right. The Bible says that in this process that we believe something in our heart and then we confess it with our mouth. All right. And so I want to lead you in a prayer that is just that, that will be an indication of what you're believing in your heart. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. All right. Now, you did not come here for me. I can do nothing for you, but we've come to God, and He is the Savior. He is the one who will change your life. And so let's look to Him. And so to kind of help us, just go ahead and close your eyes. All right. Everybody in the auditorium, let's do this with them. Close your eyes and lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're talking to God. All right. Not to a person. And say this with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. He died for me. When he died on the cross, he died for my sin. He was punished in my place. I give you my heart, my whole life. Thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead. And you raise my life to a new beginning. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Master. I open up my heart to you. I leave my sin, the wrong things in my life. I turn away from them now. And I turn to you. And I thank you, Father, that you love me. You take care of me. You watch over my life. I am going to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh.